What the World Needs Now with host Ken Johnston. Stay tuned as Ken talks with authors, journalists, and others regarding topics important to us as Catholics in a world that's in desperate need of God's love.
And welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston. I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, both your financial and prayerful support that's kept us on the air for over 40 years. We can't thank you enough for all that you do for us. We can use a little more help, though. On Sunday, April the 14th, from 1:30 to 5:30 p.m. out at the Malvern Retreat House, we'll be having our annual Wake Up America dinner. And this year's theme is Be Awake, Be Alert, and Be Prepared. In His Sign President, Kathleen McCarthy, will be the keynote address speaker. And her son in love, Mark Houck, will be on hand as a guest speaker that day. The broadcasters, engineers, volunteers will all be on hand. We'll have a silent auction as well as raffle prizes. We're in need of sponsors, and all the information that can be found on our website at inhissign.com. If you scroll to the bottom of the homepage, there's a link there where you can download the flyer. It has all the information. Maybe come out by yourself. You get a little bit of a discount if you bring somebody with you, or a table of eight. It's always a great day, great food, great fellowship, and would be great to see you there. If you have any questions, you can call Maureen here at 610-527-2906. That's 610-527-2906. In the 4 o'clock hour, we were talking a little bit about suffering, and we're going to really get into it here in the 5 o'clock hour with Father Christopher Mahar. He's a priest of the Diocese of Providence, Rhode Island, where he earned a Bachelor of Science in Philosophy from Providence College back in 2000, and went on to complete his Bachelor in Sacred Theology from the Gregorian University in Rome in 2003. He was actually ordained a deacon at St. Peter's Basilica in Rome in that same year, and a priest in the Diocese of Providence in 2004, where he was a parochial vicar at Our Lady of Mercy Church, and then St. Mary's Church. He was instrumental in the development of end-of-life guidelines for the diocese and helped to create a Catholic health care directive for Rhode Island, which is used throughout the state. 2008, he was made vice rector of the American College of the Immaculate Conception in Leuven, Belgium, where he served until 2011. In 2010, he completed his Sacred Theology license in Theological Ethics from Catholic University of Leuven. And in July 2011, Bishop Thomas Tobin made him the rector of the Seminary of Our Lady of Providence. And just 2 years later, July of 2013, he was made director of ongoing formation of priests for the Diocese of Providence. In 2016, he earned his PhD in combination with a canonical degree in theological ethics from the Catholic University of Leuven, focusing on brain injury and artificial nutrition and hydration, and then taught moral theology at Providence College and served on the Ethics and Patients' Rights Committee for Our Lady of Fatima Hospital in North Providence, Rhode Island, until 2017. From September to December in 2017, he was on the Holy See's permanent mission to the United Nations in New York. And in 2018, April of that year, was appointed to the Dicastery for the Promotion of Integral Human Development at the Vatican. And after all that, in 2023, he becomes pastor of St. Augustine's Church in Providence. Father, welcome to the show. It's great to have you with us.
Thank you, Ken. It's great to be here.
So you've been all over the world in a whole lot of seemingly highfalutin positions, and now you serve as a pastor in a parish.
I love it. Yes, it's been a great experience. It's been the best 8 months ever. It's been wonderful.
Nah, that's awesome, and I think a lot of times that's why men like you and a couple of my good friends that are priests, that's why you went in the seminary to begin with. And it seems to me that with all the various positions that the church and God saw fit to put you in have brought about a great learning in this topic that we're going to talk about today, in human suffering.
Exactly. It has.
So the book we're going to talk about, it's called Finding God in Suffering. It's published by Pauline Books and Media. You can purchase the book on the Pauline website at paulinestore.com. And I'll be honest, Father, the book came across my desk, and I think the Pauline sent it to me without being asked. And when I saw it back in the fall, I wanted to have you on because there's so much suffering going on in the world today. Mm-hmm. And I ended up giving this book to a good friend of mine who has a whole lot of physical suffering in his life, multiple back operations, needs mm-hmm. further back operations. So I lent it to him, and it came back, and it's highlighted all over the place. And wow. I'm sure Patrick is listening, but he had told me how much that he had gotten from the book. So
that's wonderful.
Yeah. Certainly great. Appreciate it. But, you know, suffering, I guess, has been the human condition. It didn't start out that way, right? With Adam and Eve, they had an opportunity to live in eternal bliss, I guess. And because of the fall and our human condition, there's not too many of us that get to escape this life without suffering.
Yeah, the cross touches every human life. It's universal. That's why I think everyone can identify with the situation of suffering. It seems to touch our lives maybe in simple ways, other times in complex ways. It can be something that lasts a long time. It can be something that's short-term. But we all experience the cross in some way.
And
definitely common.
Yeah. No, and we see it, and some of those crosses are greater, and some of them are less. And, you know, we read in Scripture where people wanted to know what sins, you know, people committed or that their ancestors committed in order to bring about their suffering. And it's not always tied to a sinful condition, is it?
It's definitely not. Yeah, I think that one of the great classic stories that we learn from sacred Scripture is the story of Job. And so we learn right in the opening chapters that he's innocent, he has not sinned, and God has allowed him to be tested. And so the whole premise of the story is that his friends are convinced he has. And so they're trying to say to just admit it and get it over with. You've sinned against God, and that's why you're suffering. And he simply refuses to do it. And he's a great testimony to the reality that all of suffering is not from sin. St. John Paul II in Salvifici Doloris, the apostolic letter on redemptive suffering, talks about how sin is always connected in the beginnings. The sin of the beginnings is always something that has, I guess, something to do with our suffering, because that's where the original sin came in and brought suffering and death into the world. But it's not simply connected all the time. We can't say every single case. Otherwise, you look at innocent suffering, and you'd say, why would that happen to an innocent person if they hadn't sinned? We don't understand this.
Yeah.
So there's much more to understand about suffering than just sin.
Yeah, no, absolutely. And you know, I don't know if we'll get into it or not, but you have, you know, victim souls that the church has recognized over time, and you know, those that you know, take on suffering that God asks them to take on. But most people don't ask for it. It comes. Yeah. And then once it does come, there's many ways to handle it.
There are, yeah. That apostolic letter I mentioned earlier, Salvifici Doloris, St. John Paul II, he says importantly that we ought to begin with the question why. Like, there's nothing wrong with that. I think sometimes in the Catholic faith, sometimes maybe we consider ourselves to be unfaithful if we question God. But he says no. He says if you're suffering and you ask the question why, God anticipates that question. He wants it, and we can begin with that. And I think importantly, we can also ask God for a different cross or a smaller one. You know, we're not tied to determinism. We don't just say this must be the way it has to be. We can certainly dialogue with God about our suffering and say, Lord, I don't understand this. I wish you would change my situation or make it more bearable or endurable. And our Lord is always ready to talk to us about these things. And so I think it's important for us to discuss with the Lord intimately our sufferings, our struggles, our sorrows, and to know that he's ready to help us and wants to listen.
And I think that that's the difference between perhaps the Christian or the Catholic and those that may not be believers, is that we can actually turn to God and try to find those answers.
Yeah, what a benefit! Just what a joy to know that we're not stuck, we're not alone. And I think that's one of the main points I wanted to make in the book, and I try to make it many times, is that when it comes to suffering, it's not something that goes away. Sometimes the Lord might not remove the cross that we ask him to, but what's important is that we are not alone. God is with us, he loves us, and he's helping us. And the more we can recognize that, that, I think, blossoms into the hope that we can get through these things.
And, you know, we're in the season of Lent now, and hopefully we spend time during this season meditating on the Passion. Maybe it's going to the Stations of the Cross or whatever we do. And certainly nobody knows suffering more than our God does, especially in the person of Jesus Christ.
Exactly. Yeah, exactly. And that's the remarkable response is that our Lord doesn't give us a document only. He doesn't give us, you know, a set of bullet points. He gives us his Son. He gives us his Son. We want to know, like, what do you have to say about suffering, God? And he says, well, I'll show you. I want to show you my Son who loves you. And he suffers willingly and innocently in order to give us the redemption that we long for and that reconnection we need with God. And that's a remarkable mystery. The more we can identify with Christ and to realize, you know, remarkably that he wants us to participate in his work of redemption. Like, that's incredible. Like St. Paul says, I make up for my own body what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. What could possibly be lacking in the cross? Like, nothing. But the Lord has done everything that he could do, and it's sufficient for the salvation of the world. But what St. Paul is saying is that God is so generous that he even allows us to participate in the work of the redemption. We can say, Lord, I don't want this cross. I don't understand it, but I'm willing to unite it to you if it's going to be of some benefit for the people around me, and I'm willing to unite myself to your cross and to help you redeem the world if that's what you're inviting me to. That's the gift of redemptive suffering.
Yeah, and it gives meaning to when we were in grade school, parochial school, and the sisters would tell us to offer it up.
Exactly.
Yeah. You know, to non-believers or those that may not have, you know, a faith, that, you know, to say offer it up, it has absolutely no meaning. But in terms of redemptive suffering, you know, it is a great idea or a great thought that we're able to join our suffering with Christ and participate in that redemptive suffering.
Yeah, it's a remarkable gift. And St. John Paul II, again, in Salvifici Dolores, says it's important to remember that St. Paul comes to that insight at the end of the journey, not at the beginning. So he doesn't automatically get there. He takes him a while. I think it's important as a pastor, someone that guides a lot of souls from different points of my life, I've always found it important to give people the option to be patient. You know, I try to encourage people, just be patient with yourself. Don't expect right away to be able to solve the issues that you've got in your life. Try to understand that sometimes things take time, and the Lord is present through the whole process, and it could take a while for somebody to realize that their suffering is redemptive. It's not something that could come overnight. To kind of be open to that.
Yeah, yeah. And you actually, in the course of the book, talk about methods to get through that process, right?
I do. Yeah, I try to address the dialogue of prayer is an important part of it. That we have a dialogue with God about our struggles and to know that he's present in that. And to realize that, secondly, it's the most important of all, perhaps, is that the church is walking with the suffering soul. So that's important. We're not by ourselves, me and God, you know, figuring this thing out. There are members of the church that love us, that are also ready to help and assist, that are praying for us. And we hear it in the Prayer of the Faithful on Sunday. We can hear it in our friends and loved ones who are members of the church that are offering up their own sacrifices because they want to help us. And it's important to recognize that St. John Paul II again says, you know, the church encounters every human being that is struggling as if it were Christ and wants to help.
Yeah, and You know, obviously we hear that in our Sunday liturgies when we go to Mass. Oftentimes during the intercessory prayers, we'll offer prayers for not just those that have died, but as well as those that may be sick or critically ill. And I had a recent experience with a family member who, for a couple of reasons, didn't want people to know he was seriously ill. And he was seriously, seriously ill. And this goes back a couple of years and unfortunately is terminally ill today. And I wanted to get him on the prayer list, prayer chains, and it was told no, he really doesn't want his name out there. And I thought, what a loss. And not only for him and not having all those people that would be praying for him, but for the people that would be doing the praying.
Exactly.
You know?
Yeah. No, it's a good point. And sometimes, whether he wants it or not, that he's being prayed for. So
right.
We have these intercessions at Mass. And I think, too, a lot of people realize that every priest and every nun that is consecrated to pray the liturgy of the hours, the prayer of the church, that we're praying five separate times a day. And many times in those prayers, there are intercessions for the sick and for the suffering. And so you're looking at tens of thousands, maybe long, more than that, that are praying every day for the sick and the suffering. That's going somewhere. That's moving forward.
As somebody that's prayed the hours, I'm not obligated like you are. And over the years, off and on, I've gone through spurts where I've prayed the liturgy and never looked at it that way. I know that they're there, but I never, so it's whether you ask for it or not, you're getting it. And so,
You have to wonder how many monks, how many nuns, how many people, even a lot of people in the laity that just are praying and interceding for people all the time. This is going on constantly all throughout the world, and the Lord is answering those prayers. And we're sometimes in the middle of them. We're the ones that are struggling and don't realize, maybe today my life is sustained because somebody else somewhere on halfway across the world is interceding for me, maybe even offering up their sufferings to help me in my situation.
And so speaking of your situation, was there a particular suffering that you encountered in yourself or with others that made you want to write this book?
Yeah, I think I would go back to time before I really began to practice my faith in an intentional way. Eventually, I began to go to not just Sunday Mass, but daily Mass. But before that, I didn't understand all the intricacies of our faith, and it wasn't valuable for me at the time, and I was really looking for answers as to why things were going wrong. I thought, well, I don't understand why I have all these problems in my life, and I don't know where to find the Lord. And that path, really through suffering, led me to this intimate, deep relationship with Jesus Christ, and began to realize how much God loved me in the cross, that Jesus suffered and died for me. And once I experienced that and explored that and began to realize how deeply the Lord loves me, even to the cross, it really affected the way that I lived. It affected the way I preached in my life to other people before I was ordained. I was already preaching the gospel, trying to tell people about Jesus's love for them. And then that's the first part, my own experience. Secondly, I encountered as a very young man that apostolic letter Salvifici Doloris, St. John Paul II, which is celebrating its 40th anniversary just in February. We just celebrated the 40th anniversary of that document. It is a remarkable document that was written right in the wake of his assassination attempt. So he was shot in St. Peter's Square, recovered from that, almost died in the recovery process. He forgave his assassin, would-be assassin, and then went on to write this apostolic letter about why we encounter bad things and suffering. And it's really probably the most personal apostolic letter he's ever written. I think there are 103 footnotes in the apostolic letter. 101 of them are sacred scripture. There's not a document that's comparable to that in the church. It's a remarkable document that's reflecting through sacred scripture on why we suffer, why we struggle. And when I read that as a young man, it had a profound effect on me, and it still does today.
It sounds like it. I can hear it just in the way you speak about it. And, you know, around here, some of the gang that I run with, we throw around a term, you know, is that odd or is that God a lot? And as you were talking about Christ and the crucifixion and his suffering, you know, my latest encounter with Christ and meditating on the Passion is the scourging. And reading some of the mystics and the visions that Jesus would allow them to have of the scourging. And I think back to Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion. And, you know, I'm of the opinion today that Christ couldn't wait to get to the cross, because that, I think that scourging, it probably should have killed him. But he had to get to that cross. But the bottom line being the suffering that he was willing to endure in order to redeem us. And
yeah, it's remarkable what he wanted to go through. Incredible.
And once you experience that personally, and I'm 62 years old, and it's only in the past few months that this has really come out to me.
Mm.
And I, as a matter of fact, I'm publishing an article tomorrow on, you know, do you know how much God loves you? And it's based on the suffering. But so, you know, it's like, is that odd or is that God that you bring it up and we're talking about it today? But not all the suffering is redemptive, right?
That's correct. Yeah, I think that there is definitely suffering and evil in the world that is not redemptive if we're not able to access that and to allow Christ into it. So there's a lot of bad things that happen. It's always, you want to be careful to not say, this is good that you're encountering evil because now you can offer it up. It might not be something that someone's willing to offer up. In the book, I talk about human trafficking and the evil of human trafficking, and the church has got a clear stance on that. This is an evil and a wrong that's never willed by God. He allows it for some mysterious reason in some people's lives. And I used St. Josephine Bagita as an example of a woman who was willing, even as a trafficked human being, a person that had been sold into slavery, you know, who eventually found God. And her remarkable story is something that is hard to imitate. It's remarkable that she was able to forgive. And she had said at one point at the end of her life, they asked her, what would you do if you encountered the people that kidnapped you when you were a little girl? Like, what would you say to them? And she said, remarkably, she said, I would fall down on my knees and kiss their hands and thank them, because if it wasn't for them, I would have never found God. And I'm always cautious to not tell people to imitate that, because it's got to be personal. Like, I've got to want from my heart to respond to God in the grace that I've been given. But that's one example of somebody that came through something that was terribly dark and managed to find hope and to find God. But there are many people that don't find the Lord in that circumstance. And I think we don't want to say that's redemptive. Just because evil has happened doesn't mean good will come out of it. But because evil happens, God can bring good out of even the darkest moment.
No, it's true. I don't know that. Well, I guess people do suffer well, but there's others, and sometimes I'm in that category. You know, you get the flu or something like that. You can just ask my wife. Yeah. I'm not the greatest of patients. So there's. I think we inflict even more suffering on ourselves when we don't accept it when it comes. And again, I'm not talking about human trafficking or something along those lines, but sometimes the little crosses that God allows to happen to us.
I agree. I agree. And I think what I try to point out in the book is that there are some things suffering can be a classroom to help us learn, but we have to be careful not to say it's always a learning experience, because look at the Holocaust or something like as dark as that. That's not the Lord trying to teach us lessons. That's pure evil. And we should work against evil. We should want to eliminate human trafficking. We should want to eliminate all the evils that are causing harm to people. We want to cure cancer. We want to help those who are suffering to not suffer. That should be our priority. But the whole point of of the book is that sometimes when those things don't happen, when the cross endures, the Lord is still not absent. He's still present, and he wants to help us.
Amen. Our guest today is Father Christopher Mahar. The book we're talking about is called Finding God in Suffering. It's published by Pauline Books and Media, available online at the Pauline's store at paulinestore.com here in the Philadelphia market. I'm sure you can pick it up at the St. Jude Catholic store. I think the Paulines used to have a store in a strip mall here up in the northeast part of Philadelphia. I don't know if they still have their store there or not. It's been quite a while since I was there. But by all means, you'll want to pick this up. Like I said, a good friend of mine who really deals with a lot of physical suffering has given it rave reviews, and I actually have to give it back to him, Father. He's got a chapter or two left at the end, and when he gave it back to me last week, he's like, I got to have it back. I want to finish it. So
that's great.
Yeah.
I'm glad he's benefiting from that. I'm happy to hear when people are benefiting from the book and it's helpful for them.
Yeah, and like we say, we don't ask for suffering. We don't wish suffering on anybody, but it's going to come our way, and when it does, we might as well put it to good use.
Amen.
So I think we might be at a good place to take a break. We're just about at the bottom of the hour. So, again, our guest today is Father Christopher Mahar from Providence, Rhode Island. We're talking about finding God in suffering, and we'll continue the conversation after the break. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Have you ever heard of seed faith, the biblical law of sowing and reaping? Many people fail when it comes to faith for finances because they haven't planted any seed. Any farmer knows that if you want a good crop, you have to first sow the seed. The Bible speaks about seed right from the beginning in Genesis, and it's brought up all throughout the scriptures. In the second book of Corinthians, we are told that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Why not consider sowing your financial seed into In His Sign Catholic Radio, a ministry with a 30-year history? You should sow your financial seed into a ministry that produces good fruit. Luke tells us at chapter 6, verse 44, every tree is known by its fruit. You should sow your financial seeds where you're fed, be it here, your local parish, or other worthy ministries. Please prayerfully consider joining our monthly circle of family and friends by partnering with us financially each month. All donations are completely tax deductible and go directly to our daily expenses, like the purchase of radio airtime and keeping the lights on. Kathleen McCarthy and all of the staff at In His Sign, except Kathleen's administrator, donate all of their time and talent on a volunteer basis at no expense to the ministry. Donations to In His Sign Catholic Radio may be sent to 136 Garrett Avenue, Rosemont, PA 19010. Or you can donate securely at inhissign.com. Remember, without your prayers and financial support, our mission voice will be silenced.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. Your host, Ken Johnston. Again, I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners. And thank you again for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. So, again, our guest today is Father Christopher Mahar. The book we're talking about is Finding God in Suffering, published by Pauline Books and Media. And actually, that friend father that I was talking about that was has read the book is on the line. If you don't mind, I'm going to have him join us here.
That would be wonderful. That would be great. Thank you.
Hello, Patrick.
Hello, Ken.
How are you, brother?
Hello, Patrick.
Great. Hi, Father. I just really, you know, I'm kind of nervous, but I really wanted to call and express my gratitude for your book, you know.
You're welcome.
Yeah, thank you. And it's not only helped me, you know, but I run small groups in the parish, and you constantly run into people that are struggling, and it's really helped me be more open to them and just to know what to do and what to say to them.
Amen. I'm grateful that you experienced it that way. I'm grateful to God that it was helpful for you, and it seems to be a tool for evangelization, a tool for helping other people. So I'm very happy to hear about that.
Yeah, I think, you know, in the beginning, it was about understanding your suffering and seeing it in the light that God means us to be in it. But I think without even realizing it, you direct us outward, you know, and that the only real response, the only positive response to suffering is to reach out to someone else, you know. And I heard you say earlier that you took pains to repeat that we're not alone, that the sufferer's not alone, and you do a great job of helping us understand that the reason they're not alone is because it's our job to reach out to them as the church. We're the church,
and correct.
I just love the way that God had a cross, and it's just wonderful. Teaching book.
Thank you. I appreciate that a great deal. Thank you.
I had a feeling, Patrick, you'd be listening, and I certainly appreciate the call. As you were going through the book, were there any other questions that you may have had for Father?
Questions, not so many, because it's so good. And at the end of each chapter, Father has questions, you know, to help you reflect on what you've read and also a prayer, you know, for whatever the goal of the chapter is. Each chapter is a beautiful prayer to you know, help you see other people, and after the part about the church, you know, he gets in at the end, uniting your suffering to Jesus's suffering, and not only why you should do that and that you should do that, but real practical prayers and ways to do that, how you can do that. And such a useful book for anyone who's suffering, and also if you love someone who's suffering, it will help you.
Very good. We missed you this morning at the Contemplative Prayer Group, Patrick, but I'm sure we'll catch up soon.
I was getting treated for back pain.
Yeah. All right, pal. Thank you for the call. It's always good to hear you.
Yeah, thank you. And thank you again, Father.
You're welcome. Thank you, Patrick.
All right.
Great.
Yeah.
That was great. I'm grateful to God that was beneficial for him.
No, and I wasn't sure if he was going to call in or not, Father, and you know, it just reinforces how important I think that this is. And it's not, you know, some people may hesitate thinking it's a big treatise or something like that on suffering. And you managed to compact it down into about 170 pages, 175 pages in the actual writing. And then some of the things that you include in the appendix are the sacred scripture on suffering and hope. And again, I don't know if all 131 are here that you mentioned that Pope John Paul II had in in his letter, but there's certainly scripture verses that are there. And then I think more importantly is the prayers that people can use in the midst of their suffering.
Yeah, it's a very practical book on that level. It's just a lot of resources that I try to provide to help people with different aspects of their suffering. But one of the things I really focused on in the book, and every chapter has it, is I open up with a story in every chapter and try, it could be lives of the saints many times. Sometimes it's something from C.S. Lewis, or it's something from Tolkien, or something from the different aspects of the Brothers Karamazov, the Dostoevsky, so different stories that have been relatable for centuries. And I try to take from that great history and try to apply it to our struggle of suffering in the cross. And many people have found that beneficial. And I realize as a priest, as a homilist, that it's sometimes when you tell a story, it helps to illustrate maybe something that's not accessible right away from a theological perspective. And so I try to use stories to help people understand how much God loves them and that there's hope for them.
Now we have a great homilist, a great friend at the show I do prior to this one with Father Douglas McKay. And okay, I can tell you every homily he gives starts with a story and ends with a story. And how important it is in order to make it relatable.
It's essential.
Yeah, absolutely. So I think when we're growing up and we go to school and we learn math and reading and some of the practical stuff in life, but you know, we've mentioned more than once now that, you know, nobody gets out alive. Everybody sooner or later isn't going to encounter some kind of suffering. But yeah, nobody's handed out a book or a folder or a pamphlet that I'm aware of that tells you what to do when the suffering begins. And so is there a sequence that most people can follow? Is there something I do initially and follow a specific course of action? Because I think a lot of people just approach it from all different ways, obviously, the various stages that people can go through with, you know, with anger and what, why is this happening to me? But is there an approach that you've come across that works better than others, perhaps, for people that encounter suffering?
I think above all, I would say above all, personal prayer to really, really lean on the Lord and say, Jesus, I need you now. I need you in my life now. And he has never, ever turned someone down with that kind of prayer. It's never happened. So I need you now to come and help me to understand what I'm going through and to know I'm not alone, and show me the way. Give me some light. You know, I pray that prayer every night, you know, before I do the examination of conscience at the end of the day. I say, Lord, give me light that I might see what you want me to see. And I think that's a great prayer. You know, and another great prayer is, Holy Spirit, I love you. I adore you. Be my guide. You know, just to really ask the Holy Spirit, to ask the Lord, to seek the Father's love and to know that our Lord wants us to know we're not alone and to know he's with us in our struggles. But without that, without a dialogue, without bringing it up in prayer, if we try to go it alone, I think we're just going to be overwhelmed. I don't think we're meant to be alone in our suffering and not lean on our faith and other people, that we need each other and we need God.
No, I couldn't agree more. And the circle that I travel in is with a lot of folks that are in recovery from addiction, being in recovery from alcoholism myself, and the suffering I brought not only upon myself but a whole bunch of other people around me, and as a result of being in that world today, the suffering is immense, and many of the people that are having the suffering, it's not human trafficking, that's for certain. And it's definitely not a pure evil, but somewhere in between. And sometimes it's the hardest thing to help people with, especially those that have family members or friends that are in the throes of addiction. And they just can't understand, why is this person causing so much harm, not only to themselves, but the people around them? And what can we do?
Yeah, no, I think it's, I think one of the things to recognize, and I bring it up in the book a couple of different times, is when it comes to those kinds of questions, those very things, the Catechism of the Catholic Church says that the whole entire Catholic faith is an answer in some way to all the questions we have about the problem of suffering and the problem of evil. And so then it lists them. Right? It goes on to say the creation, the fall, you know, the covenants that God makes with his people, the way God reaches out to them, the redemption in Jesus, the incarnation, the his death on the cross, the passion, the sacraments of the church, all that we've got in the faith is all an answer in some way to this complex question that we've got. And I think if we can just open our hearts to that reality, that God has provided us so much in our Catholic faith, that we can receive so much through the sacraments, through the teachings of the church, through the Holy Father, you know, through so many different avenues that the Lord reaches us. We're blessed. We're not alone. We have a lot to work with. That's a good beginning, I think.
No, absolutely. And then, you know, I'm thinking about the family member now who's terminally ill, and you have someone that, you know, has already experienced suffering. They've turned to God and asked for help, perhaps asked for to be cured, and it doesn't come. How does one stay focused in those situations?
Yeah, I think it's our relationship with the Lord. I think our relationship with Jesus, who died for us to bring us home to eternal life. And there are scripture passages that are very clear about the direction all of our lives are moving in. I remember, you know, in John chapter 14, Jesus says to the disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And I reflected on that often. I mean, why are they troubled? Well, they're troubled because he's told them, "I'm leaving. I'm going to be back with the Father," and basically he's telling them he's going to be crucified. He's going to die. And then he's going to be back with the Father. And they're very troubled by that. And he has to begin by saying, don't do that. Like, don't be troubled by what I'm going through. You're going through the same thing. And there are many dwelling places in my Father's house, he says. And I'm going to prepare one for you. It's the clearest scripture passage we've got about the plan of God for our lives. It ends well. It ends really well. Just not always in this world.
Amen. And, we need to find God. We need to find God in this suffering. Our guest today is...
people in the book, he finds us too.
You know? Yeah, yeah, one way or the other, right? Were they the hound of heaven?
Yep.
But our guest today is Father Christopher Mahar, and the book we're talking about is Finding God in Suffering, available from Pauline Books and Media, their website, paulinestore.com. Whether you're suffering yourself, have a family member or friend, I'd encourage you to go ahead and check it out. With you've done some other stuff, Father, in this area, whether moral theology and specifically with the state of Rhode Island and the I guess it's directives that people
yes.
would do. Is that somehow tied into this suffering and the suffering that you see? And I'm thinking about, you know, things like assisted suicide and those types of things.
Yes, it's been a big part of my background has been trying to respond to the question of euthanasia and the question of physician-assisted suicide and the complexities of end-of-life care. And so all throughout my priesthood, I've been a priest for 20 years, and I've constantly encountered people at the end of life and accompanied many souls in that transition from this life to the next world and try to be compassionate and help them through the sacraments and through prayer. And I really feel like the Lord has given me a gift to learn about the teachings of our faith at the end of life and how important it is to respond to the threat, which is what it really is, of euthanasia and assisted suicide. It's become a very sad, prominent situation in our culture today. And it's really the opposite of redemptive suffering. It's basically saying, I will end my suffering my way without God, and the way I want to do it is going to happen this way. And I try to point out many different times through talks and through presentations that once that decision is made, it actually is the opposite of freedom. It eliminates all human choices that could be made after that. So I can no longer decide how I want to reconcile with friends and loved ones. I can no longer decide which medications I want towards the end of my life. I've made a decision that's going to end my life, and there are no more choices after that. It's tragic, and it's really sad that people get fooled into making those choices in a vulnerable point of their lives when they could be opening their hearts to God and getting ready to enter eternal life. And so a lot of my work has been done specifically on end of life. I finished my PhD in Belgium, which is the second country in the world to legalize euthanasia, just after the Netherlands. And I worked on that PhD thesis during that period when this is being advanced, even. Very tragic.
No, I can imagine. And I probably should get you together with Father McKay. He was the chaplain for the Little Sisters of the Poor at one of their homes for over 20 years. And I think he estimated it was somewhere around 400 people that he helped to usher into heaven. And
amen.
And the gift that it was to him to be able to witness it, and the gift that he was able to be to those that were, you know, living out their final moments. And I've been with family as members, you know, family members have passed, and you know, one person said, you know, we don't do this to animals. Why do we do it to human beings? In other words, why do we let them suffer those final moments when, you know, we could overdose them on morphine or something like that in order to take them out of the pain? And being able to learn from others like yourself about what goes on in those final days, those final hours, and the opportunities that we have to, whether it's to reconcile or what actually happens in the process as our body dies. And as Father McKay would say, we graduate start making our way to heaven, that euthanasia, physician-assisted suicide, denies people of all of that.
Yeah, it's a decision that ends all decisions. It's tragic, and it's I think it's particularly offensive to those who are vulnerable, those who are terminally ill, those who are handicapped, those who are struggling. It sends a message to them. Look, the door's open. Go through it. We no longer want to be with you. And I think that's a terrible thing to say to somebody who's suffering at the end of life. We want to say the opposite. We want to say, we're going to be with you because you're alive and we love you. And we're going to help you all the way to the end. And we're going to give you pain medication, even if it could shorten your dying process. That's permissible in the Catholic faith. That's not the intention. The intention is to make somebody comfortable. We allow pain medication to help people suffer well and to be able to suffer as little as possible. We don't want anyone to suffer unnecessarily, but we do everything we can to assist them. And I think that's one of the remarkable things I point out to people from my studies in Belgium. There's a couple of theologians that did a study, and they basically came up with this reality that once the person who's committed to euthanasia has been addressed and told, you know, in Belgium, the law is you have to tell them that they're going to be accompanied by someone of their faith. They're going to be accompanied by a counselor, a social worker. Once they see all those things in place, many of them change their mind and say, I didn't know that I was going to be helped in this way. I didn't know this many people loved me. I don't want to do this. And they change their mind. I mean, how can we maybe make a better effort in our culture today to send that message to people that are suffering?
Yeah, because I think it's fair to admit that nobody wants to watch somebody else suffer, but when you have faith, and I think it's only with faith that you can, and perhaps it, you people have faith without quite knowing. They just know that it's inherently the right thing to do to help somebody that's in that happens to be suffering. And I'm sure that there's a large number of people that are like that. But without a faith, without a belief in the another supernatural reality with God, that, you know, to sit and watch someone suffer. I know people that avoid that completely. They don't. They really don't want to be around people that are suffering.
Correct. Yeah, and that's tragic, and that's one of the sad consequences of a culture that's lost faith. Because so many people today that don't practice their faith, that don't have faith, and they don't know what to do when they have these complicated situations that come up. And I think this is where people of faith need to step forward and say, I have some answers. I don't have all your answers, but I have something to offer here. And that's what we bring to the world. And the world needs Catholics that are practicing their faith more than ever.
Yeah. And as you say that, I'm thinking that it's not really all that complicated, that if God puts us in a situation where we can be of assistance to somebody, that it's something as simple as going and praying a rosary with them, even if they don't want to participate.
Exactly.
You know, and just to make the offer, the simple prayers perhaps, that, you know, I think sometimes we think we have to have all the answers in order to put ourselves in that situation. And I think it's maybe a lack of trust in God. You know, trust Him to give you what you need when you get there,
and
go from there.
Amen.
Yeah. Well, Father, it's been a great hour for me. Like I said, I haven't gotten through the book. I've read the first few chapters. My buddy Patrick has been keeping me up to date on what he's been reading and what he's gotten out of it, and obviously he called in earlier. So we certainly appreciate it. Our guest today has been Father Christopher Mahar. The book we're talking about is Finding God in Suffering, published by Pauline Books and Media, available at the Pauline website, paulinestore.com, locally here in the Philadelphia market. Go visit our friends at the St. Jude Catholic Shop. If they don't have it in stock, I'm sure that they can get it for you very quickly. A final word and a blessing, perhaps, Father, before we let you go?
Absolutely. Just a word of gratitude for everyone that's listening, and I appreciate your prayers for those who suffer. I encounter them a lot in my priestly ministry. So just don't underestimate the power of your prayers for those who are struggling and those who are suffering. And so let's say a prayer together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Almighty God and Father, we thank you for being with us in this time. We thank you for being present to us in our suffering. We thank you that you came to meet us at the cross, that you love us that much, and that you continue to guide and direct our lives. We praise you. We ask that you'd always be with us now and always. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Great to be with you, and I hope our paths cross again.
I hope so. Thanks, Ken.
All right. Thank you. God bless.
God bless. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye now. So, as we said, nobody wants suffering. Nobody that I know, well, maybe there are some people that go out there and actually seek it out, but, you know, when it comes our way, there is a solution, and I thank God every day for the faith that I have. Not that I have any tremendous suffering in my life, but a lot of people I know that suffer, and you know what we can be to them, and the help that we can be with them. So again, if you have somebody, whether it's yourself or somebody you know that's really going through it, you may want to consider picking up this book. You know, we're in the fourth week of Lent. We're more than halfway there. It's hard to believe how early Easter is this year, on the 31st. So just a couple of weeks away now. But it's never too late to get started with your Lenten mission here of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, and especially the prayer life. I mentioned it last week because there was a mix-up with the guests that we were supposed to have, so I had basically filled the hour with a lot of talk about you know, where I was with my Lent. The recording is always available back on inthissign.com. If you click on content and podcasts, you can always listen to the shows that you missed. But This Lent to date has been kind of special for me anyway. Insights that I've gotten into, you know, Christ's suffering, my own suffering, and the condition of the world. And, you know, really thanking God for the people that God has put in my life. And say it all the time, you know, God connects the dots. He puts the right people in our lives at just the right moment. They're never early. They're never late. They're always right on time. And some of them, they come and go, and they may only have one interaction. Others have come on to be lifetime friends. But, you know, God is always at work in trying to give us the help that we need. And, you know, Father Mahara mentioned that, you know, these conversations that we have with God and asking for answers, and don't be afraid to question God. But my own experience oftentimes is I don't often hear voices. I don't get necessarily get locutions. A lot of times the answers come from working with other people and the insights that that I get from them. And that's happened a lot, especially in the last couple of weeks during this Lenten season. So don't let it go to waste. Whatever it was that you were going to give up, if you broke it, go right back to it. Find something else. Offer it up for our Lord, especially with the suffering that he experienced and was willing to experience in order to make sure that the gates of hope, heaven were open to us when our time comes to leave this world. Again, a reminder that coming up on April the 14th is our Wake Up America dinner out at the Malvern Retreat House. Again, that's Sunday, April the 14th from 1:30 to 5:30. All the information is available on our website at inhissign.com. I'd like to wish all of you a happy St. Patrick's Day. Personally, won't be going anywhere near the green beer, but probably have a little ham and cabbage on Sunday. And I look forward to being with you again next Wednesday. As always, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care.